Gracious God, we thank you for your word to us, your word that brings us hope and joy and peace. We thank you for this word that challenges us and helps us to see your kingdom. Lord, we pray you'd open our eyes to the God's vine for our allegiance all around us. And we pray you'd help us to worship you and you alone. And Lord, we pray that your good news would come not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit in full conviction. Amen. Well, we are here in Daniel chapter 3 this morning, and we are continuing our sermon series. And this is one of those stories that is kind of embedded in who we are. If you grew up in church at all, you've probably heard this story. It's, you know, three boys, fiery furnace. I mean, it's on Father's Day, you know, it's got a barbecue, it's got everything you want, right? I mean, it's the music, probably some, you know, dancing and singing, maybe even some alcohol. The story's got everything. It's got everything you want in the story. I'm pretty sure that VeggieTales has done their own version of this. They have to. I mean, I'm not really up on VeggieTales, but I'm pretty sure they've got it. Right? This is one of those stories that is familiar to us as Christians. But this morning, I want us to think deeply about what this story means. Because it's one of those stories that we can easily kind of pass over. It's a story that it's so familiar that it's easy to just kind of, oh yeah, I've heard that story. It's also one of those stories that for us is very difficult because you heard this story probably as a child. Right? And it was one of those stories where we're not supposed to bow down to anything other than God, other than the Jesus who loves us, right? And that's great. And we probably heard it in youth group. And you might have even talked about it in college, perhaps. But come on, as an adult, most of us have really never thought about this story again. Because it seems so far removed from our real lives, right? I mean, when was the last time you were in your office and your boss came in and said, hey, it's worship time. I want you, we're going to go outside and worship the gold. Come on, everybody out. Like, that's never, I mean, no. It just seems so far removed from real life. It seems so far removed from any practical experience any of us have had. Right? We rarely ever is the temptation this black and white. Right? Where someone comes to you and says, okay, worship that image of gold over there or we'll kill you. Like, I mean, that's probably not happened to any of us. I can't say none of us because we do have some missionaries in town for whom that might be an actual reality. But for most of us in the United States, we're so privileged here that we just forget that there are actually people who struggle with real persecution. And we're going to actually talk about that later. So I want you to, if you want to, you can turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. And it's kind of towards the middle if you see Ezekiel. It's right after that book. You can turn there's sometimes there are meats that you can't always, you know, identify, really. Right? And there's singing and there's dancing, and because it's in Louisiana, there's beer. Right? And everybody's having a great time. And there's in this festival, there were people from all over, and there were people that spoke different languages, and there were different smells. I want you to get in that, and I want you to smell it. I want you to feel and sense it. Different languages being spoken everywhere. All the different smells of people bringing their cultural pride to this place. They're sharing all of their diversity. And in the midst of that, they say, we are all diverse, but we are all in this together. Let's unify for the peace and for prosperity. Not just so that we can give Nebuchadnezzar, you know, all the glory. No. We're going to do that because it's what's in our best interest. We realize that Nebuchadnezzar had brought peace, and remember, the Assyrian Empire had collapsed, and there was fighting, and there was warfare, and there was chaos. And Nebuchadnezzar brought the light. He brought peace. And the only way that peace is going to be maintained is if we realize we're all in this together. With all of our diversity, we can become unified. And all it takes is bowing down to the statue. That's it. It doesn't mean you have to give up your individuality. It doesn't mean you have to give up your diversity. It doesn't even mean you have to give up your other gods. It doesn't. You don't have to give up your other God. You keep your God. But you just have to worship this one God too. And it is the God of the state. It is the God that has brought us peace and prosperity. Now, are you beginning to see how tempting this would be? Are you beginning to see that this is not just a simple matter of figuring out not worshiping some golden idol? This is something bigger than that. And you begin to see that we're a diverse people. I mean, even just in this church, and let's face it, churches aren't very diverse usually. Right? Sunday morning is the most segregated time in the United States. Right? Sunday morning from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. is the most segregated time. And even in this room, we have some diversity. Right? We begin to see how it could be easy for these boys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, to begin to buy into this vision. You see, the boys were tempted to compromise by political forces and cultural forces. It's number two on our list. The boys were tempted to compromise by political forces and cultural forces. Right, I just described to you that what was happening was deeper than just worshiping some golden idol. It was about this need to come together to protect not only the political stability, but the economic stability. Babylon was the economic powerhouse of its day. It provided economic stability and jobs. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar had forgiven all the debt, and it started with a clean slate. It would be easy to buy in, to be tempted to compromise. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You see, they're living in this world where they're tempted by these political forces, by these cultural forces. And I want you to imagine those conversations. They realize that this big festival is going to happen. And the culmination of this festival is when they bow down and worship this big statue. And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, we don't know where Daniel is. Maybe he's traveling. I don't know. He's not in this story. But they realize that they're going to have to face a test. Will we join them in worshiping this statue? Will we pledge our allegiance to the state? Or will it remain firmly with God? Now I want you to think about how tempting this would be. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Fed's issued, this was about 2 years ago, they said that if you are taught proselytizing, you will face educational suspension. Now, they don't really define exactly, it's very loosey-goosey, what proselytizing means. It basically boils down to, if the person that you're talking to feels that you've done something wrong to them, you're guilty. So, what do you do? You stand up for your faith? Even though you work, and just think about how, and this is, when universities around the country are instituting these policies, now think about how hard you worked to get into college. Think about the sacrifices you've made. Think about the money your parents are paying. Will you hold fast? Will you cave? Just think about the good you could do. You don't have to even believe it. You just got to bow down a little bit. It's just a symbolic gesture. But here's what happens. The boys did not join in the celebration because their allegiance belonged to God. Their boys did not join in the celebration because their allegiance had to be to Yahweh and to Him alone. First above all, it's not that they didn't work for the state. They worked hard. They applied themselves. They worked with integrity and honesty and transparency. They did those things. The Bible consistently tells us how they were promoted up and up and up because they were so good at their jobs. Because they applied themselves. They realized God had put them there to bring good. But they did not owe their allegiance to the state. They owed it. Hearing the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. And it was the first commandment that freed them to speak against their state. Just as in ours, it's not the first commandment that gives me the right to talk against my government. Oh no, it's the first commandment that does that. The first commandment gives me the right to say, this state, even the United States, which I face, I'm a pretty patriotic guy, this state does not have my allegiance. Only the kingdom of God has my allegiance. But because of that, I can speak freely against my government. And it's not the First Amendment that gives me that. It is the First Commandment that gives me that. And see, it's difficult for us. We live in the sea where we often can't see how, where these gods start and where they end. In fact, I recorded a podcast this morning to talk about how we can sort of break through our cultural lens and see all the gods that are vying for our attention. You can go to the Facebook page and download that. But I want you to see, how is this going to work in our lives? Living faithfully means making unpopular choices and enduring the consequences. Did you see what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did? My guess is they didn't make a big deal about the fact that they weren't going to bow down to this. I doubt seriously that they went around with picket signs and said, we will not worship your God. No, they didn't do that. They just went about their business. But someone finds them. We're going to talk about anti-Semitism and persecution in a couple of weeks. But particularly, these men were foreigners, but they had made their way up into high government. And that always brings a bit of people don't like that. So they were looking for reasons to get them. So one of the other people came and pointed out and said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, your high officials, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, your favorites, by the way, they're not doing this. They're not pledging their allegiance to the state. And so Nebuchadnezzar flies off in fury, and he gets his furnace nice and hot. Right? He says, throw as much fire on as we can get. I'm going to show them what's going on. And so he has this conversation with them. And I love the way they talk. They are respectful. We've talked about respect before in this sermon series. All right, they don't go, they don't fly off the handle and say, you know, you piece of, you know, such and such. No, they're respectful. They keep calling, O King, you are our king. But we have a higher allegiance than that. And I love what he says. They say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in this matter. He says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from us, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, Jesus tells us it will make us unpopular. Right? Jesus tells us that everywhere we go, people will not like us for the stand that we make. Now, this has been an excuse for many Christians to hoist their jerkiness upon the world. And let's face it, Christianity has hosted a lot of jerks, of whom I am chief. Right? I gotta admit, I got a lot of jerky tendencies in me. This does not free us to be jerks to the world. It simply frees us to stand for God, even when it's unpopular. And when we do that, we endure the consequences. You see, God never promises us that we won't experience hardship. But he does promise that we won't experience it alone. When the boys are thrown, he binds them up, he ties them up, he throws them into the fire. And the fire is so hot that the men that actually throw them in the fire are burned and scorched and die. That's how hot it is. Right? It's a smelting fire. It's meant to melt metal. It's so hot, it kills the men. They throw them in there. And when Nebuchadnezzar, he goes downstairs to see, because there's kind of a hole where he can look through. And he says, "Hell, I just want to watch them burn." And he gets in there and he sees them. And he says, "How many of them are there in there?" And he says, "Well, there are three. You know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Well, there's four dudes in there. And one of them doesn't look like a dude. One of them looks bigger than that. He's more powerful." And what God does is he does this miraculous thing. He sends an angel. We could talk about who that angel is. Daniel is kind of vague about who it is. But he brings them out, and these four and the three men come out, and they don't even smell like smoke. You see, God miraculously saved them. But God doesn't always do that. In the book of Acts, it tells the story of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. I mean, if we don't count Jesus, then I'm not counting him. Right? He's the first, right? Because Jesus is alive. Right? Stephen dies. And he stands up for the faith, and men hate him for it. And as he's being stoned to death, he looks up. And remember, he got stoned. God did not protect him from that. God never promises that we won't experience hardship. But when he's being stoned, his last experience on this earth is looking up into heaven and seeing the Son of Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. See, God never promises that we won't experience hardship, but he does promise that we won't experience it alone. The boys say, "Our God can deliver you from our hand, but even if he does not, we will not bow down." I know you don't like Christians, boss, and even if you pass me over for the promotion, I'm okay with that. But I will not bow down. That's a powerful statement. But God, this is an amazing thing. It's not that God's with us during our hardship, but God uses our hardships to spread his kingdom. You see, there are consequences very often of our faithfulness that we don't see. Stephen is a great example of that. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, after he's stoned, remember, there are a couple things that happen. One, it says that there was a young man named Saul of Tarsus who was there, and he was holding everybody's coats while they were throwing rocks. And you cannot tell me that impact did not have something to do with the man who would become Paul the Apostle. Stephen's faithfulness had to have rubbed off on Paul. It took a while, but it happened. And the other thing that happens, the Bible tells us clearly, that after Stephen was stoned, the Christian movement had been focused in Jerusalem. And after he was stoned to death, the Christian movement began to spread all over the Roman Empire. And the impetus was Stephen's death. Stephen's death led to the spreading of the gospel. See, God allows somehow, some way, I can't explain it, but God uses our suffering and the hardships that he goes with us through, he uses them to spread his kingdom. So this morning,